Thank you. This weekend we've had our whole family home for Christmas. Finally had our Christmas celebration. And last night, as we were sitting around, Janine announced that the rice pudding was ready. Come and get it. And so I came to get it. And I was so locked in on going to the cupboard and getting a big bowl for myself that I didn't notice right in front of my eyes by the container of rice pudding, Janine had already put out some paper plates. And I was thinking, that might be the story of some of us in the last year. We've been so locked into certain things that we've missed right in front of us what Jesus has been doing in our lives and in other lives around us. Can you relate to that? Did you get so locked into certain things in the last year that you didn't even notice what Jesus was doing? This just reminds me of Jesus' work. You know, we have testimonies. And we're going to hear one. We're going to hear a brief testimony right now. In the past year, while many of us were locked in on all kinds of things going on, Jesus was working in Ellie Krumi's life. And a while back, she actually wrote out her testimony. And after reading it, I asked her if she would be willing to just read her testimony to you, to help you. If you've been locked into other subjects, to come back to focusing on Jesus and that He's been working and He continues to work. And here's a life He has worked in and continues to work in. So, Ellie, come and share your testimony with us.
Good morning. For all of you that don't know me, my name is Ellie Krumi, and I have been going to this church regularly for about the past year and a half to 2 years. I first got introduced in youth group in 2017, if I remember right. So like Pastor Marlon said, I wrote a paper. I am currently attending a Christian college, and for school, they asked us to write a reflection paper about an experience or an event in our life that is going to shape our academic goals and just our goals at Colorado Christian University. So this is the paper that I wrote, and it's titled The Mistake and Blessing. So it says, have you ever had a time in your life that you regret, are ashamed of, and just want to hide? Have you ever had a moment in your life where you felt that the enemy was winning? I have had that moment, and that moment changed my life. In Proverbs, it states, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And that's Proverbs 28:13. Mistakes can lead to the biggest opportunities. Throughout my life, I have personally struggled with depression, anxiety, panic attacks, post-traumatic stress disorder, and type 1 diabetes. I have had rough times and times that are calm. During the rough times, I tend to make mistakes. And at the end of September to the beginning of October, I was experiencing another rough time. And I made the mistake of buying tobacco products for someone not of age. After I made this mistake, I wanted to hide the feelings of fear, anxiety, shame, regret, self-disappointment, worry, and pain. And I hid them the best way I figured I could, by acting like it never happened. One day, shortly afterwards, a member of our church family named Deb challenged me to open up about it. And I couldn't say much during our conversation. That night, I made the decision to stop attending church altogether. And on Sunday, October 18th, I wasn't planning on attending church, but I was close by and ended up walking in. That morning, Pastor Marlon preached about the burden of worry and anxiety. And this was the perfect message for me as I was struggling with both burdens. The part that hit me the hardest from the sermon was the best way to get off the anxious bench is to take ourselves back to the cross. I reached out to another congregation member that morning named Nicole. Nicole and I had an eye-opening visit. Haley, another member of the church, came over and we also had an unexpected visit, and both conversations hit my heart hard. On the ride home that day, I couldn't stop thinking about the different conversations I had had. In one of the conversations, I was asked the following question: what was stopping me from surrendering my life to Jesus Christ? And during the conversation, I did try to answer that question, but all the answers were excuses. I had no answer, so on my way home, I asked God for help answering the question. And during the ride home, three random songs played for me, and everything just seemed to click. One of those songs has the following verses. When he told you you were troubled, you'll forever be alone. When he told you you should run away, you'll never find a home. When he told you you were dirty and you should be ashamed. When he told you you could be the one that grace could never change. Oh, fear, he is a liar. The thing that was stopping me from surrendering my life was myself. I was the roadblock I was trying to get around. When I found that answer, it was hard to accept. I realized I was tired of fighting that roadblock, and I made the decision to surrender my life to Christ. After I prayed, I wanted to call all the people I care about and tell them the good news. When I talked to everyone, I found out that there were multiple people that prayed that God would use the sermon, the conversations, and the mistake to reveal himself to me. I have found that I want to live a life that is focused on God's path for me and not just focused on earthly things. To start a life like this, I made the decision to attend a Christian university, which I have never thought of before. And I am aiming to become an American Sign Language teacher to help bring a voice to the unheard. And this could honestly take me in a few different routes. Through mistakes, we can gain the biggest opportunities, and God can use any choice or circumstance to reach a person. God used my mistake to show me forgiveness, grace, love, and truth that can come from living a life that is led by Him. During one of my biggest mistakes, God used community, truth, prayer, and reflection to bring me into His kingdom. And John states, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that's 1 John 1:9.
Thank you, Ellie. It's all about Jesus, right? It's not about COVID. It's not about politics. It's not about elections. It's not about the economy. It's not even about football playoffs. It's about Jesus. And we get so distracted. And we allow our focus to stray. And when we do, we miss things like this. That Jesus is still working. And that's what it's about. It's about Jesus. We have been looking at the life and ministry of John the Baptizer the last few weeks. And what John has done for us is he's helped us come to a theme for 2021 as a congregation. And that theme is, he must increase. Jesus, he must increase. And John has helped us come to that theme. He's also been an example for us. As we've looked these 3 weeks at John's life and at his ministry, we see a great example. We see an example that has to do with identity. John found his identity in the Messiah, in Jesus. And that's a real example for us. He gave us an example concerning purpose. John knew his purpose in life. And it revolved around, guess who? Jesus, the Messiah. And that becomes an example for us. And John was a very focused person. He was focused on, guess who? Jesus, the Messiah. And so he's become an example for us these weeks in the areas of identity, purpose, focus. And we're going to wrap up the series today. Already. Wrap up the first series of the year. So if you would stand with me, we're going to pray and ask God to show us something that we can respond to, and maybe it will become part of our testimony. Father, we thank you for the work that you did by your Holy Spirit and through some of your people, Lord, who were faithful in Ellie's life. Thank you, Father, that though she was running from you, you kept drawing her. You kept working in her life. Thank you for bringing her to that place of surrender. And then her willingness to honor you and draw our attention to you by sharing her testimony with us. Lord, bless her life, guide her, show her great things, help her to grow, to become like Jesus, and to serve him, and to be used by you. Father, thank you for what we have learned about John the Baptizer, the example he's become to us. And Father, I pray that you will speak to us through this final message in this series. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In our last look at John the Baptizer this morning, it's very possible that you may feel at some time during the message a bit of grief, especially if you've connected with John over these weeks and you've appreciated him and the example that he is to us. You may find yourself grieving a bit because we are going to see John imprisoned. We're going to see John, and get this, having doubts about Jesus. That might cause somebody to grieve. And then we're going to see the death of John. So it's possible if you've connected with him, maybe in the next half hour you will actually experience a little bit of grief. For those reasons. If you would turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew 14:3, it says, "Now Herod was a tetrarch, as they called them. He was a guy that the Romans, who were in control, set up. He got to kind of govern a little piece of Israel, the area around Israel. So Herod had arrested John. John the Baptizer is arrested. He bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet." And so John, the bold preacher that he was, as we've seen, confronts Herod about immorality that he's involved in. And the result is John ends up in prison, in a cell. Now I want you to think about that. Remember, John was a guy who lived outdoors, the wide open spaces. Now he's locked up in a small, cold, dark cell. John was a man who enjoyed his independence out there all by himself. And now somebody else had control over him, and he was in this little, dark, cold cell. John was a man who was used to preaching to crowds as they came out to the Jordan. And now he's been taken away from that. And he's there in a dark, cold cell as a prisoner. I was reading that archaeologists have found some of those prisons in that area from that day. And one of the interesting things they found was that in those small dark cells, there was one little window. And it was up high enough that you couldn't see out of it just standing. But the archaeologists found something interesting. They found marks on the stone walls leading up to those little windows. And on the ledges, They found marks where prisoners apparently had hung on with their fingers to pull themselves up and look out the windows. That little window. And I can just picture John, whose head is independent, who's lived in the great outdoors, who had this wonderful ministry of preaching to crowds, sitting in that dark, cold cell and seeing that little window up there. I can just see him starting on one side of that little cell and taking a run and trying to jump and grab that window ledge and pull himself up just to look out the window. He was imprisoned. Take a look at chapter 4 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. It says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, so Jesus gets word that this has happened, he returned to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake, the Sea of Galilee. So when Jesus hears the news that John the Baptizer has been arrested and put in prison, he goes north to Galilee, to Capernaum, eventually by the Sea of Galilee. If you look at a map, it's about 90 to 100 miles from where John is now in prison. Just keep that in mind for a little later, okay? Let's look at Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 1. It says, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison, so apparently he could have visitors, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to Jesus. So Jesus hears that John has been imprisoned. And so Jesus heads 90 to 100 miles north. Eventually, John hears what Jesus is doing up there. And now he's going to send a couple men to Jesus. Turn to Luke chapter 7. Here's Luke's account of what happens next. Luke chapter 7, verse 18. It says, John's disciples told him all about these things, things that Jesus was doing that are recorded in the verses before. Calling two of them, John sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Some people who have gone through the 3 weeks we've gone through and connected with John the Baptist and learned about him might even have to read that question a few more times. In fact, the first time they read it, they might even gasp, like, what's John asking that question for? I mean, John is the one who came saying, prepare the way for the Lord. John is the one who pointed to Jesus in the crowd and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John is the one who said when he baptized Jesus, he heard a voice saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. John is the one who told the crowd, I had that experience and I heard that voice, and I tell you, he is the Son of God. And John is the one that said this Jesus came from above. And John is the one that says, he must increase. And now John sends two men to find Jesus and ask him the question, are you the one? Or should we be looking for someone else? You know, there are people who have struggled with that question that John has his men bring to Jesus. And they can't believe that John would ask that, because it sounds like John is questioning. It sounds like John has some doubts now about what he was so sure of, so convinced of during his ministry. And so there are people who try to figure out an explanation. They try to sugarcoat this question, because they don't want it to mean John had doubts. It's got to be something else. We've got to make it look different than that. It's kind of like, I don't know if you ever read Frank and Ernie in the comics, but here's one of the comic strips. Ernie is feverishly writing on a piece of paper, and Frank comes to him and says, hey, Ernie, what's up? And Ernie says, I'm writing the ad to sell my house. And Frank says, that's tough. How are you going to explain the busted plumbing? And Ernie says, oh, I wrote occasional indoor pool. And Frank says, oh, okay, but what about the holes in the roof? Ernie said, I just wrote receives plenty of natural light. Frank said, how about all the faulty wiring? Ernie said, you'll be shocked at the value. And then finally Frank says, and I suppose you're going to mention the termite problem? And Ernie said, oh, I'll just put act now. This house is going fast. Ernie was putting down everything but the truth. Everything but the obvious. I want to suggest to you that no matter how hard people try to explain away what John is asking, the truth is probably the obvious. John actually was questioning. John actually, at this point, had some doubts. Why, though? Why? After all he was so certain of about Jesus. Well, where was John at this time? John is in a dark, cold, small cell in a prison. Where is Jesus at this time? Jesus is 90 to 100 miles north. Now picture John sitting there in that cell, and he hears what Jesus is doing. He hears where Jesus is. What's he going to start thinking? Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Some scriptures that John knew very well, and a lot of his preaching was based upon. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. Here is what we call a messianic prophecy, prophecy pointing to the coming Christ. John the Baptizer knew this. John the Baptizer was presenting a message that went along with this. And in Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. That was a prophecy concerning the coming Messiah, the Christ. John had come to prepare the people for that person, prepare the way for him. John knew this prophecy. What parts of this prophecy would you guess John was thinking about as he sat there in that small, cold, dark cell? Might he have been thinking about the phrases to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God? You think maybe he was remembering that? That when the Messiah came, he was going to free the captives? He was going to release the prisoners from the darkness of their prisons? And then he was going to take vengeance on those who put him there, the evil. Similar prophecy in Isaiah 35, and you can read that on your own. But is it possible that as John sat there, and he recalled that prophecy about the Messiah, that he would be expecting any time now release, freedom, because the Messiah, Jesus, was surely going to do what was prophesied and get him out of Herod's prison? And instead, John's disciples come to him and say, Jesus has gone up to Galilee, almost 100 miles away. And he's doing all this stuff. And John's thinking, that doesn't make sense. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You ever sat around all by yourself, isolated, in the darkness, creating scenarios that begin to bring doubts to your mind about Jesus? That may be what happened with John. He wasn't a perfect man. I mean, he wasn't perfect. He seems to have doubts here about Jesus. I think John, like so many at that time, misunderstood the prophecies. He believed them, but misunderstood parts of them. He probably thought the rescuing of the captives and the freeing of the prisoners was going to be a literal freeing and releasing. Maybe he didn't understand that kind of stuff might happen, but it'll be, you know, the vengeance part would happen further out in history. Whatever it was, he sends men to ask the question, are you really the one? Or should we be looking for somebody else? He isn't as certain now. Well, let's see what Jesus answers. Back in Luke chapter 7, how does Jesus answer John's question that's brought to him? Verse 21, after they've asked Jesus the question. At that time, Jesus cured many who had diseases. At that very time, it says, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. So he doesn't say, yes, I'm the one. He doesn't say, go tell John to stop all the doubting. He should know I'm the one. He heals a few people, and he says to them, now you go back to John And you tell them what you saw and what you heard. And if you look through the list of the things Jesus mentions that they had seen and heard, they're in the list in the prophecies. They're there in the prophecies of the Messiah. And Jesus says, just go tell John what you're seeing and hearing, that that's going on. And then he ends with this. Also tell him, verse 23, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Or you can read it, blessed is the man who is not offended by the way I'm doing things. Tell John not to let the doubts take over. And so they go. And I'm sure they, once they got there after that journey, they visited John and gave him the answer. We don't have record of how John responded. I'm going to guess that he was satisfied. I'm going to guess that it helped him be sure again and confident that Jesus was the one. That they didn't have to look for anybody else. So after the disciples of John left with the answer, let's look at what happens. Verse 24. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. Okay, so John's disciples have left. They've gone. They've headed back to give John the answer. Once they're gone, Jesus turns to the crowd that's there, and he starts talking to them about John. Is he going to rip into John for his doubts? Is he going to push John under the bus because he dared to question who Jesus was? Let's see what he says to the people. Verse 24. He began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? When you went out into the desert to see John, what did you go out to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Did you go out to see this weak man that could be swayed easily? Verse 25. If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? Obviously not. No, he says. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. So what did you go out to see when you went out to see John? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Jesus quotes Malachi 3:1. And he says John was the fulfillment of that prophecy. John was that person. He was a prophet, but he was greater than a prophet. And then he says in verse 28, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Was Jesus upset that John had some doubts? Was Jesus upset that John asked that question? Obviously not. He tells the crowd, there is no one up to this point born of a woman that's greater than John. How could John be more than a prophet? Let me suggest that John the Baptizer had some privileges that the prophets before him never had. It was like John was the bridge prophet. He was the prophet who became the bridge between all the other prophets who foretold the coming of the Messiah and then the fulfillment of their prophecies and the actual coming of the Messiah. John got to be the bridge prophet to prepare the people and then to actually introduce the Christ, to see him, to commission him, to baptize him, to know him. That's more than any other prophet before that time, right? He was privileged. And so he's kind of like that bridge prophet. So Jesus does not criticize John for his doubts. Get this. Jesus calls a man with doubts great. Now that doesn't say doubts are necessarily great, but it does say that by having doubts, it didn't change Jesus' view of John. It gets better. Look what he says next. Verse 28. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet, are you ready for this? The one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Who's in the kingdom of God? You and me? Who's the least in the kingdom of God? Well, a lot of us probably would be humble enough at times to say it could be me. But look what he's saying. No one greater than John. Yet one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. How could we be greater than John, the baptizer? Well, again, let's talk about privilege. We have had privileges that John the baptizer never had. We can look back. We know all about Jesus' death on the cross, bearing in his body our sins, right? That hadn't happened yet when John was here. That was only something that if he knew about it, he'd have to look forward to. We know about it. We have some understanding of things that John didn't have. We've seen things that John didn't see. We've experienced things that John didn't experience. We could sit here and make a list of things that, in a sense, are advantages we have, privileges we have, even over John the Baptist. And so, in that sense, we're greater than him. And there's some scriptures on your sheet you can look at that kind of reinforce this, because there's a passage that says, we have benefits over the Old Testament people of faith at the end of Hebrews 11. There's a passage that say, we have benefits over the prophets and the angels. There are things we know and understand they didn't know and understand. In fact, in John 14, Jesus says to his followers, after I go, you will do greater things than me. That'll blow your mind. Jesus said, after I go, you'll do greater things than me, when he was talking about the Spirit of God indwelling all of God's people in his kingdom. So that's an amazing statement that Jesus makes about John, but about those in the kingdom. Well, let's just finish this passage and wrap it up. This is actually a eulogy, right? Because instead of putting John down, he's giving praise. He's commending. You usually do that after someone has died. John wasn't dead yet. Go back to Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14:6. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a plate the head of John the Baptist." She was pretty upset with the guy. The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter, given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it, and then they went and told Jesus. So John is executed. He never is freed from prison. He is freed, but not to go back to the Jordan and preach. He's executed. At the young age of about 30, approximately, some people might say a life cut short. So much more that could have been done by John. I think John went to his death certain again of who Jesus was, sure again that Jesus was who he thought he was. He died. As you remember, on September 11th, 2001, United Flight 93 had been hijacked, was headed for Washington, D.C. to do some more destruction and killing. This might be a story you don't know. When this became known by the government, Lieutenant Heather Penny, an Air Force pilot stationed at Andrews Air Base, received orders from her commander to take off immediately with her F-16 to intercept and stop Flight 93. Those were her orders. Her plane, at the time, had no missiles or live ammo on board. And she was told there was no time to arm the plane. Later, Lieutenant Penny said, "Essentially, I had been ordered to be a kamikaze pilot." Her orders were to go and stop that plane by flying into it. But because of the heroics of the passengers, as we know, on Flight 93, the plane crashed in a field in Pennsylvania, and Lieutenant Penny's orders were canceled. Later, when she was being interviewed, she was asked, "Why were you willing to take that mission?" And Lieutenant Penny's answer was, "There are some things that are more important than oneself." And I read that and I thought, that was John the Baptist. I mean, he died at the age of 30. That's young. He was taken away from what he came to do, what he loved to do, the preaching. Being outdoors. But he knew who he was, and it was all about Jesus. He knew his purpose, and it was all about Jesus. He was focused, and his focus was on Jesus. And I believe he was ready. And he would have said the same thing. There are some things that are more important than oneself. And in his case, it was Jesus. There's a poem on your sheet by Longfellow. It says, "Lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime, and departing, leave behind us footprints in the sand of time." And we have been looking for 4 weeks at the footprints in the sand that John the Baptizer left for us. And he left some great footprints, great example for us, reminding us it's all about Jesus, reminding us about where we get our identity, reminding us of where we get our purpose, reminding us of what our focus should be. He must increase, Jesus. Have you ever thought about what the footprints will look like that you leave? And what those footprints will remind people of? I think for many people, by God's mercy, He's giving us 2021 to erase some footprints we've left from 2020. Because we got so locked in and so focused and so distracted by everything but Jesus. Don't you want to leave footprints that point to Jesus? Don't you want your life to be remembered in the context of Jesus? A person who loved Jesus, who knew Jesus, who served Jesus and followed Jesus. A person who introduced people to Jesus. A person who worshiped Jesus. A person who talked about Jesus. A person that belonged to Jesus. That's what I want. And maybe it's going to take some renewing, some changes as we head now into the rest of 2021 to make sure that someday the footprints we leave will point people to Jesus, like the footprints John the Baptizer left. Because He must increase. It's about Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the opportunity to look at this man. Thank You for recording his life and ministry. Thank You for even recording a time when he had doubts and questions. Father, I pray that You would work in our hearts, because, Lord, we want to leave footprints in the sand someday when we leave this world that will continue to point people to Jesus Christ. That's our desire. May it be. Bring to our hearts the renewals that might need to take place for that to happen. In Christ's name, amen.